Good morning, everybody. Seems like the Lord has a theme here today, and I think I'd like to continue with that, with what the Lord put on my heart. Yes, Lord, we ask that you would do it again to your people, Israel. Restore that joy that has been lost. Lord, thank you just for your presence today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just continue to feed us, continue to encourage us and strengthen us and direct us, because those things will happen. You will accomplish those things. And they will rejoice once more. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you can turn to Genesis, which is where I left off the last time we had a power outage. If you guys remember that. And if you could turn to Genesis 15. This is basically where I left off, but I'm going to reread it just to prime us as we continue on. I told you how Abraham came with his dad basically to northern Syria, southern Iran, not Iran, southern Turkey. And that's where his dad settled, and then God told him to go into the land and into the land of Canaan. And so that's what we shared last time. And he makes a promise to Abraham. So I'm going to start chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said to the Lord, "What shall you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look at the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." What a promise to a man whose wife could not bear children, right? But then we know what Sarah does. Since she knows she can't bear children, she gives her maid, Hagar, to him, and Ishmael is born. And so then God renews his promise. Turn to chapter 17. And again, we'll start in verse 1. Now Abram was 90 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and I will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, the father of nations. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations before you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to all your descendants after you the land you are sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, what's interesting that happens after that, we're not going to read the account, but God then tells him that the son is not Ishmael, because that's what basically I had this conversation. He said, no, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. And it says he fell to the ground laughing. Really, Lord? She's 90 years old. Come on. Maybe if she was 40 and you could do something there, but, you know, she's getting on in years. Can you really do something? Well, then what's interesting, so that's the first time we know that he actually speaks of the descendants coming from Sarah. Before that, he just said, from you, right? Now he says, Sarah. He laughs about that. And then there's another conversation, and now Sarah is overhearing a conversation. She's in the tent, and you know the tent walls are only about this thick. And they're having this conversation, and God says, yes, Sarah, next year at this time, is going to have a child. And it says in the scriptures that she laughed in her heart. Right? She didn't laugh out loud. She didn't fall to the ground laughing, which says she laughed in her heart. And so he then sees Sarah and says, oh, I heard you were laughing. Oh, I wasn't laughing. You know, he said, no, you were laughing. So sure enough, they have a child. And what do they call him? He laughs. That's what Isaac means. He laughs, right? So the joke's on you, Abram and Sarah, because I am God, and your descendants are going to be a lot, right? Anyway, God is like that. He just likes to surprise us. He likes to tell us where things are at. He gives us a chance to say what we want to say, but then he says, I'm sorry, that's not the way it's going to go. And so Isaac is born, and then God actually challenges him and says, now I want you to take this young man, I want you to take him, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, at that point, he doesn't question God. He actually takes him up on the mountain. He puts the sticks on the boy's back. And the boy says, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide. You know? And so he brings him, he ties him up, and he sticks him over the things and is ready to slay him and then burn him up. And right at that moment, the angel stops him. And so he knew that Abram was faithful to God to obey him. You know, that's the foundation. That's the very foundation of our faith. It's not the foundation of Moses. It's the foundation of Abraham. And then Sarah does die. He does take another wife later on. I'm talking about Abraham. But those children do not receive this inheritance. It's different. And then God sends a servant back to his dad's homeland, which is back north of them in that area, like I said, in southern Turkey, that we would call today southern Turkey. And he sent a servant to get a wife for his son. And he goes there, and sure enough, takes Rachel, right? No, that's Rebecca. There's two R's in there. I have to not get them mixed up. So they come back, and they have twins. And these two twins, it says they were fighting in their mother's womb. And they're not identical twins. They were definitely fraternal twins because of the way they looked. They were very, very different. One was red and hairy, and the other one was very smooth and plain. And yet God makes a declaration, and we're not going to read that, but he definitely makes a declaration saying that the older will serve the younger. And that was totally against the culture. And God chose the younger of the two, meaning he was the second one that came out of the womb. That's Isaac and Jacob. Jacob comes out first, Isaac comes after him, and he's actually holding on to the heel of his foot as they're coming out. And so this is the beginning. This is the beginning of this great excuse me, honey? What did I say? Isaac?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. Thank you. There's so many names around here. Jacob and Esau. Thank you very much. I like that. I could just tell in her eyes there was something going on. Thank you. So this was the beginning. I mean, this was the beginning of this nation that's going to be so large that you're not going to be able to count them. They're going to be more numerous of the sands of the sea and more numerous as the stars in the sky. And this is the very beginning, and this is kind of where we left off last week. And so this nation begins to grow. And then we just move on, and Jacob is then sent by Isaac. He's sent back to the same land to choose a wife for himself, where Abram sent a servant. This time Isaac sends his son because the two guys were fighting. It sounded like Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so they send him back to go get a wife, and he winds up staying there for 20 years. And the story is he goes and he wants to meet his family, and he winds up meeting the gal at a well, and her name is Rachel. And but again, I don't want to go into all the details of that, but I do want to, let's just turn to Genesis 28. That's something happens before he actually arrives, and he's on his way. And this is a scripture that we've heard of a lot, but I just want to read it for us. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land of which you lie. I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you, all your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. And Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is no other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so then he rose up, and he went on his way. So that was the covenant once again being reiterated to Abraham's family. And this is now his grandson. So Jacob meets Rachel at the well, and he actually kisses her. And that was it. They looked at each other, they kissed, and that was it. I mean, that was an easy date. She winds up... Anyway, there's a long story in that regard, where he makes a pact with Laban, her dad, And Laban says, sure, you can have her. And they go through this process. And he says, well, if you will serve me 7 years, I will give this my daughter to you. So he serves for 7 years. And he's ready to be married to Rachel. And he goes into his tent. And Laban gives her Rachel's older sister instead. And he doesn't realize it till the next day. I mean, that's kind of interesting to me. He doesn't realize it till the next day. But he goes to Laban and say, hey, what's up? You know, I wanted to marry Rachel. And he said, well, you know, down here we got to marry off the older sisters first. And what's really interesting, this is the first time I saw this. He said, well, just fulfill your first week, and then I'll give you Rachel. I mean, so he hangs out with Leah for a week, and then Rachel becomes his wife. But the deal is he has to serve another 7 years. Interesting culture. Anyway, but that's what was going on here. And it is from these two women and one each of their concubines, which are given to Jacob at different times, because Leah actually first bears him 4 children. And then she says, I can't bear any more children, so she gives the maidservant over, and she starts bearing children, and Rachel says, well, I can't bear any children, so maybe I can get one through my maid, and she bears children. And then there becomes, by the time there's 10 children, then God says, oh, he remembers Rachel and allows Rachel to bear a son, which becomes the son Joseph. And then later, as they're traveling, shortly after that, she dies in childbirth to Benjamin, which is the 12th son. So here is God once again. To me, it's just a fascinating thing how God just knows all these things in advance, and he puts all these people together, and they're just multiplying just the way he had prepared it, just as he had proclaimed it. And so here becomes the 12 tribes of Israel that we know today. And they begin to grow, and the story is told that a famine occurs. Well, actually, before the famine occurs in the land, their brother Joseph, when he gets older, has this dream. And the dream is he sees these 11 sheaves of grain bowing down to the one sheath in the middle of the circle. And then I forget what the other image was, but there were two images of the same thing. What was that? Oh, the stars bowing down to the sun and the moon bowing down. Okay. I didn't read all through that. Anyway, he gets really excited, and because their brothers are saying, oh, you mean we're going to bow down to you? You're like one of the youngest kids on the block here. I mean, but that's exactly God's call. And they really didn't like him, so they went off to kill him. But something happens and they wind up just selling them off to slave traders that were on their way to Egypt. But they told their dad that he was killed by a lion, and they bring his coat back and they show him the blood on the coat. And it was just this lie to their dad, because they wanted to get rid of this brother who thought everybody was going to bow down to him. Then the famine comes. And so Jacob sends several of his sons down to Egypt, and not realizing it, they basically come face to face with Joseph many years later. And Joseph, there's a huge story there about how he becomes second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. And he has control basically of everything in the Pharaoh's house. And it is through Joseph that this whole nation is saved, because they would have starved in Canaan. They could not support their livestock, and so they had to come down with all their family and all their stuff. There were several trips back and forth, and finally the day comes where he reveals himself to his brothers, and they're now afraid. But Joseph knows. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's where the family comes, and the family stays, and the family multiplies and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And interestingly enough, that was the fulfillment of the prophetic word given to Abraham, saying that your descendants are going to be in captivity for 400 years. Amazing. Just totally amazing. So now we go to the Exodus. Because after so many years, this family actually becomes slaves. How that happened, I don't know. But they were living there, and they actually become slaves because they're not Egyptians. They're Israelites. And they're a different people, a different culture. And so they become slaves to the Egyptians, and at some point they cry out to God to save them. And God hears them, and who does he send? He sends Moses. And there's a whole story about how Moses gets saved in a little basket where the mom and dad don't want to kill the baby because all those males were being slaughtered at that time because the population of this family was getting so huge. And anyway, we know the story of the Exodus where hold on a second. Moses. I was going to say Noah. I said, no, that does not fit. So we know the whole story about all these different things that Moses goes to Pharaoh, begins to perform signs and wonders and miracles, and there's this heavenly battle on earth between these two forces. And we know who wins. Moses wins, and they're basically told to go out. And so now they're coming out of captivity. And the estimate, now this is interesting, the estimate of the men from 20 years up and up, as it says, from 20 years old and up, for those men that could fight in war, okay, there was a census taken, and that's in the book of Numbers. There was a census taken in the first part of that, which is right shortly after their Exodus. And there was 600,000 men. That doesn't include the women and the children. And the estimate is that there was close to 2 to 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt. That's a big family. million people. That's what happened over those 400 years. They began to multiply. And God releases them to come back to the land of Canaan. And the interesting thing is, They're out there for a very short time, and this people, they totally disregard God. They disregard Moses and Aaron. They just are, they're reprobates. They really are. And it comes to the point where God finally says to them, you, this generation, is not going to enter into the promised land. Wow. So that's why they did 40 years of marching in the desert. Because that whole generation needed to die off. And then they take another census just before they go in. And guess how many men were there that time? About 600,000 men from 20 up. So the whole thing was like replenished. The whole generation was replenished. So after the 40 years, we know the story. They finally come to the River Jordan. They're getting ready to pass through. But God says to Moses, you're not going in either because you disobeyed my commandment. When he asked Moses to go and speak to the rock and let the water come out, and he didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock with a stick. Here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. So here's this 2.5 million people that God is prepared to enter into the promised land after these almost 600 years, 500 and something years, since he told Abraham. They're coming back in with this multitude. And this is what the Lord says to Moses. Starting in verse 14. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of the meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. This people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I had made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they do, for they will turn to other gods. Now therefore write this song for yourself and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on the lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. It goes through a whole song. But can you imagine what's going through Moses' mind at this time? Lord, we just went through this whole ordeal of taking this 2.7 million people out of Egypt. We wandered in the desert 40 years and we're getting to go in. You say, I can't go in. And now you're saying they're going to go in and be destroyed and dispersed. What's going on? What's going on is God's will and his purpose. And we know that, you know, they come in and the Lord, they want a king. The Lord says, I'm your king. And they said, no, we want a king like the rest of the world. So they began to have kings, and they kings were, some were good and a lot were bad. After the third king, they divided and separated, and they've been separated ever since. The 10 tribes of Israel and the two southern tribes. And it's been going on ever since. And that's exactly what happened. The 10 tribes get dispersed and they're just scattered throughout. Wherever they wound up, we don't know. What was remaining was Judah. And they follow suit. They get deported to Babylon. 70 years. Yet God brings them back. The temple gets rebuilt. But there's still something not right. Something's not right. Where's the rest? Where's the rest of the family? But it's during that time. It's during that time when they are in the promised land. Excuse me. Where we get this. We get their history. We get to know their kings, the good ones and the bad ones. We get to know some of their dirty laundry. We get the Psalms, these things that were just read today that encourage and strengthen us. We see the whole thing being played out in this story. And it was written down for us so we could look at it and learn and glean. And in there, we begin to see the prophets. They begin to prophesy of a Messiah coming. A Messiah is coming to fix all this stuff. And then we know that the Messiah comes in a very degenerate circumstance as well. It's like Israel's trying to make it, but they're being oppressed by the Romans. They're being controlled by the Romans. They're being integrated into the Romans. And they're collecting taxes for the Romans, and people hate the tax collectors, and there's all kinds of crime and corruption in the church and in Israel, and just things are just a mess. And what we see as Gentiles, we're just as messed up as they are. We got the same problems. In fact, that was the problem. They went into the place where all these Gentiles were. They went when they were told to go into the land. They said, God says, go in and wipe out these people because they're all degenerate. And they're all being punished. They're all going to be judged. And you're going to go in and you're going to take them out because I want this land to be clean. I want it to be holy. But they didn't listen. And the influence of the world came back. And then eventually it was so bad that God's people were actually sacrificing their own children, just like the people in the land were sacrificing their children. Just like we in this land sacrifice children. Praise the Lord, things are changing in that regard. But that's the condition of men's hearts. But during that time, the Lord speaks to us. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. One of the prophets that comes forth during that stay in Canaan. Isaiah 55, right? Is that what I said? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 7. We'll go to 6, since it's the way it's broken up here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. And he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without them watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which comes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which it was sent. We cannot figure these things out. Our minds are so finite to really understand who our God is. He has revealed himself to us. He gives us revelation into things that man can't figure out. But we only know in part, even as individuals, even as a collective group here, we only know and prophesy in part of the things of God. And yet his word is very clear in some of the scriptures I'm about to read, which is where we are today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm so grateful that the Lord gives us his word from so many thousands of years ago that are pertinent to us today, so that we would know his will and what he is doing. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. He's speaking of Israel and Judah. Israel was dispersed. No one knows where they are. Now these, verse 4, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. He's talking about a specific time, which is yet to come. There is no other like it. And it is a time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. I will come out on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make themselves their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. He's going to do that. He is doing that today. I have said this several times, that the Jewish community from all around the world is coming back to the land. In 1948, many of us know that Israel became a state once again, became a country once again. Since this time, it was all messed up with Rome. Let's turn to Ezekiel 39. All these prophets are saying the same thing. Ezekiel 39, starting in verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me, when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know I am the Lord their God, because I made them go out into exile among the nations and then gather them again to their own land. I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Hallelujah. Millions of Jews have returned to Israel, especially when it became a state. And even more so recently, when all these wars broke out with Russia and Ukraine, they started flooding in, even in greater numbers. Because God is doing this. God is bringing them back. Because he's going to complete what he said. He said, this will be my people. He says, I will put my spirit in them. Hallelujah. And even though they rejected him when he came as a man, that was part of the plan, because he began to preach the message and give it to the Gentiles, which was totally off their grid. When the Gentiles started getting saved and they were mingling with the Jews were like, what the heck is this? How can we sit near them and touch them and be with them, because they're unclean and they're unholy? Little did they know that they were like really unclean and unholy too, because of their hearts. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. What's interesting, in the past year or so, there's been maybe 2-3 songs I've heard out that speak about the dry bones. But I want to read what it says about the dry bones. So here's Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put my breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord God. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And look, and behold, sinews on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord that has spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. God is filling the land of Israel with dry bones, because most of them are still dead in their transgressions and sins, just like we were. But there is going to come a point where we're going to hear the rattling of the bones. And we're going to see life come forth from that which was dead. Life from the dead. A nation that God had planted throughout the earth that has been sitting there. He's going to bring it all back. And it's going to come alive. And he's going to give him a new heart. One more scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we come in. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing its flesh in the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access, one spirit, to the Father. So you then are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together to dwelling in God in the Spirit. Without the nation of Israel, all the Gentiles were lost. There was no promise given to them. The promise was given to Israel. But they broke the covenant of God, and he knew that. And he released the salvation. He released the reconciliation. He released the forgiveness of sins and transgressions to the Gentiles. And it's we who God is using in these days, along with our fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. Together, we are going to demonstrate the Lord God in His body, in His bride, in His church, to the Jewish community that is there today. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in no other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. That's when it was revealed, the mystery. That God's intent from the very beginning was to save the world, not one nation. But he told Abraham, he told Jacob, he said, many nations will come from you. Many kings will come from you. But they didn't get it. But they're going to get it. And it's going to happen soon. Because when things start shaking in the earth, and we begin to understand the times and discern the days that we're in, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And there's going to be calamities, there's going to be difficulties. And the Lord is calling us to be Christ for Himself to all those around us, and especially to that remnant which He's going to save at the end of the age. I just sense that we're so close to God completing His task. I believe we're very close. I don't have a time frame, but I think many of us can sense that. We do. God is going to complete what He started with that one man, Abraham, and his barren wife, Sarah. And He knew all these things before He even created the earth. Before Adam and Eve sinned and brought that whole mess into the earth, He had a plan. And we're all a part of His plan. So, I basically shared these two messages because I wanted us to begin to get a frame of mind for the 21 days of prayer and fasting that is going to start next Sunday evening. Is that right? Next Sunday evening, yes. I want us to go in there with an understanding of what God has done, where He's taking it, how He's called us into the process as Gentiles. Right? We're the ones grafted into the church. We're not the church and the Jews get grafted into us. We're being grafted into them. We didn't have the hope that they had. But now we have the hope. And we want to express that hope. And so when we go into these times of prayer and fasting, whether it's you come to the actual meetings themselves, whether you're at home or just thinking about it, that we just begin to intercede for God's purposes and begin to look at some of these scriptures, His promises that He is going to fulfill these things. He is going to take the dry bones. They are going to come together and they are going to live. And they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's what He did when He made man. He took the dirt and He breathed into that man the breath of life and became a living soul. So, let's pray. Father, You're just awesome. You're above all things, and in You all things are held together. Lord, truly we are just men, and we're just dust. But yet You've given us Your Spirit. You've created us as a living soul, a living being, Lord. And our flesh will pass away, but our spirits and our souls will live forever. Lord, just direct each of us individually, direct us corporately, and even as we come together with the Dachaim and their ways of doing things, Lord. They're different than the ways that we do things, but we've been brought together for such a time for this, Lord. Lord, this is to me just a beautiful thing that we can have them in the building and be in fellowship with them, even though we don't go to the same services, we don't do our services the same way, but Lord, in the Spirit, we are one with You. Because You broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. And You brought the two, and You're making one new man. And so, Lord, let us just come and give that revelation to us. Give us that understanding and what our participation, Lord. And I know in this coming 3 weeks, these 21 days, Lord, You're calling us to intercede that these things would come to pass and that Your fulfillment would come. Your fulfillment would come, Lord, to these dry bones that You've gathered. And You are gathering, and more are coming, Lord. And that You would use the congregations that are there in the land right now, those who are Jewish believers, those who recognize Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and who are standing there in the land and sharing Your light and hope. So, Lord, let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done, and let us walk with You in this, and let us behave in a way that is glorifying Your name. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, you can.
There's a scripture that the Lord put on my heart as it came in this morning from over the weekend. And I believe it. But I knew it was. I needed to save it till the prayer time. And it's from Hebrews, where in Hebrews 11, where it talks about the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And just, I mean, we know this one, but the word rewarder. I just find myself, you know, He's a good Father. He's not arbitrary. He's not vindictive. Rewarder suggests that He's pleased, right? If you with your kids, come look for you, if you're a father or a mom, and you reward your kid, that suggests that you're pleased. You want them to. You want them to look for you. You want them to seek you. And I found myself in the prayer room this morning, just in a new way, calling out for those in this body who have physical needs. But I'm not going to repeat that now, because that would be distracting from what the Holy Spirit's trying to say now. But I really believe, as Vicky shared, that we were interceding this morning, even as we're worshiping, and I echo that. We were interceding for the body. We were interceding for Israel, probably also, and for what the Lord wants to do as we were worshiping. And I just feel the Lord, he's letting you know that your prayers are not in vain. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the sense is that seek him for somebody else. Seek him for Israel. Seek him for your brothers and sisters. For those he's laying on our hearts in this time of intercession in particular. That he is a good father and he does reward. And you look at it and say, well, I prayed for this. And he does hear and he does notice. And he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And he does hear our prayers. And he does hear the prayer of his people. And if there's anything that would be precious to his heart, then Israel, who he's longed for, whom he's yearned for, is this something that he would want us to do? Yes, it is. So he is a rewarder. Our Father's pleased when we do this, when we give ourselves to this. He is pleased, and he does reward us.